Shabbos Parshas Nasoi, the ninth day of Sivan, the year, was the equivalent of 1983. Vayedaber Hashem el Moshe leimer. In the Parsha it says that God speaks to Moshe saying, Daber al Aharon ve'el bonav. Speak to Aaron and his children, leimer, saying, Koi sevarchu es b'nei Yisrael. This is how you should bless the Jewish people. Emer lahem, say to them, Yevarechecha goimer, Yoer goimer, Yisro goimer. This is Birchat Kohanim. And then Berachat Kohanim concludes with the words, V'samu es shmi al b'nei Yisrael. God says, I will place my name upon b'nei Yisrael, the children of Israel, v'ani avarachem, and I will bless them. So here we have a direct quote from the sixth chapter of the book of Numbers, verse 22 onward. This is what's colloquially known as Berachat Kohanim, the blessings of the Kohanim. Hine, the Rebbe begins his analysis of these words by noting, Kachoshev kan hein yonim, that there actually are five different ideas which could be identified here. What are the five ideas? Number one, we have the Gimel HaBrachas, the three blessings. Yivarechecha Yor Yisa. Those are the words that head each of the three blessings. V'acharkach, and after the three blessings, Meisif Oid Beis Brachas. Then there are two additional blessings. Blessing one, or I should say blessing four. V'samu, I will place my name, etc. And then the fifth blessing is, Va'ani avarachem, and I will bless them. The Bezen Yonim Ha'achreinim, that the last two details here, Muvan Shahabracha Hu Inyan Naila B'Yeser. The last two details help us to understand that these blessings are extraordinarily lofty blessings. Very, very profound blessings. They come from a very high place. How so? Because not only does Hashem bless us or instruct the children of Aaron to bless us, and says that he will bless us, but he says, V'samu es shmi. God says, I will place my name. So when we speak about God's name, this brings to mind the notion of shmi hamiyuchad. God has many names, but as the Gemara in Seita on page 38 tells us, there is shmi hamiyuchad, there is the unique, special, and unparalleled name of God. And that's, for example, when we recite certain prayers under particular circumstances, we use shmi hamiyuchad. We use the ineffable or essential or intrinsic name of God. So despite the fact there are many names, but there is the name of God. And interestingly, in Jewish tradition, how do we refer to God? We wonder to say to God, we say, the name. That's how we refer to God. Hashem. Hashem means the name. So therefore, it's kind of understood that when we talk about the essence, the most profound level of divinity, we refer to it as the name. So here it says, V'samu es shmi. It doesn't say which name. Shmi, my name. Shem hamiyuchad, the name which I identify as mine. I'll place my name upon you. And then it says, Va'ani avarachem. So number one, it says, Shmi hamiyuchad. V'samu es shmi, my name. Number two, it says, Va'ani. Va'ani, the Rebbe says, as per the Alter Rebbe explains in Likutei Torah, as per the subsequent Rabbeim, especially the Rebbe Marash explains, that the word ani is also can be scrambled to spell the word ayin. Ani is asius ayin. So ani asius ayin, which actually this originates in the Kisvei Arizal, the idea is that we say that God created the world yesh me ayin, in Latin ex nihilo. But when we refer to the essence of divinity that precedes creation, we call it ayin, because it's unfathomable to us. To us, it's nothing. It has no definition whatsoever. And what we call definition, there's no verbiage that can be used. So we have this idea of va'ani, that the blessing comes from the level of ayin. Now, this is analyzing the last two parts of Birchas Kohanim. So what the blessings are, we haven't discussed yet. But clearly, from the chaser, these are very powerful blessings. How do we know? Because it says some with shmi, shmi hamiyuchad, my special name. And it says, Va'ani, I will bless them. So we have this idea of ayin, the level of divinity which we cannot fathom, which we have absolutely no way of describing, and there's no kind of description that we might muster. And that's where the blessing is coming from, because that's how it follows off. That's how it concludes. So for some...
Is that the unspoken name?
Is that the unspoken name?
Yeah.
For brevity's purposes, I would say yes, that's the unspoken name. Yeah. Shmi HaMiyuchad. So from both of these things, we can understand that Birchas Kohanim is no simple stuff, but rather, it's something that comes from a very unique, special, and different place. It's not like all the other blessings. It's not like everything else. V'chein muvan, it's also understood now, mitchilas hakasuv. So initially, in order to appreciate the profundity of these blessings, we look at how the Torah describes the blessings post ipso facto, after the blessings are given. And how did the Torah describe it? There was the last two details were v'samuet shmi, that's big, and then v'ani avarachim. So v'ani and shmi, shmi hamiyuchad, my name, v'ani ayin. This is powerful stuff. Now we say, the Rebbe says, look at the beginning of the blessings. It says koy sevaruchu. So sevaruchu, the words koy sevaruchu in that same maimer in Likutei Torah, and this is also elaborated on by the Rebbe Rashab in that famous Hemshech of Ayin Beis, it says that sevaruchu is the same Hebrew letters as Osius Bekisrei. So sometimes gematria is a very powerful way of understanding the deeper message. Sometimes we don't even need gematria, or we don't need to use chilufei asvan. We don't need to figure out the numeric equivalent, or use other letters with at bashgar dak, for example, in which certain letters can be exchanged for others to decode the message that's being conveyed to us. Sometimes we just need to scramble the letters. All the messages there, all the Hebrew letters are there, you just need to scramble them. And if you scramble sivaruchu, you end up with the word bekisrei, which bekisrei means in his crown, keter. Shahabracha hu nailus b'yeser. Once again, this emphasizes for us that the blessings being discussed here are of an extremely lofty nature, mebechinas hakeser, that they come from the level of keser, the level of crown. So just to make it very simple, some of us have seen this idea of the Kabbalah stick man, and you have the head, and that represents chachma bin adas, and then you have the hands, that represents tei zroyin, like it says in Paschal Yo, like it says that this is the two poles of the motion, the right hand and the left hand, representing the concept of chesed and gvura, of kindness, generosity, free giving, versus the idea of discipline and restraint, conversely. And then we have the idea of Tiferes, which represents the heart or the torso, and then this makes its way down to the Shekayim, to the end of the body, which are the idea of Netzach and Hoid, and then we have the concept of Yesoid, till we get to Malchus. And there's your whole Eser Sfirot, that's your whole schematic of how divinity expresses itself, and the image in which we, even humanity, is created. So where's the Keter? The answer is the Keter, the crown, is not a part of the actual body schematic, but rather, it's above it. It precedes it, which represents within Keiches HaNefesh, within the soul powers that Hashem invested within us, we have intelligence. We have the ability to intuit ideas. We have this divine-given ability to develop ideas. We can come to conclusions. We can be emotionally engaged. We're able to have discipline to follow through and do things. We have many soul powers. But what is the prime mover? In order for a person to be effective, what do you need to have? You have ratzon. If you have no desire, if you don't want to do what you're doing, all of the talent, wherewithal, and ability in the world won't amount to anything. Why? Because you're not motivated. You need to be motivated. And ultimately, what is the prime motivator? Tainuk. The highest level of what human beings respond and react to is inner contentment. This idea of deriving pleasure from a situation. So people will literally go to the ends of the world for a moment of pleasure. If you live a crass, coarse, and empty life, it's a moment of sensual libido. It's a moment of physical pleasure. People will do everything just to get that moment of pleasure. For a yid who lives a life which is filled with meaning, mission, and purpose, it's all about having a moment of delight, a moment of inner balance, a moment of nachas, a moment where everything just is perfect, delightful, perfectly delightful. So this is the prime motivator. That represents the idea of keser. So where does the blessing come from? Does it come from the level of divine intellect? Does it come from the level of divine emotion? Here we're saying, koy sevarcho, it comes from bikisrei. It comes from the level of keser. Now the Rebbe set out here to identify the power of this blessing, and he seems to be talking about the highest and loftiest levels of divine expression. He's even talking about the idea of keser, which is not the follower, but the mover. That's the architect, the catalyst for everything. And even though we talk, it's explained in many places, in Chassidus and even in writings that are prior to Chassidus, it talks about the difference between the maila, the virtue of tefillah, of prayer, vis-a-vis bracha, a blessing. Shabracha mamshicha rak mimokar v'shedesh. Blessing in Hebrew really means actualization. Typically, it means to bring forth that which is already extant in latent potential. So you can only bring what already exists. You can only develop what you already have. So, for example, a person could receive blessings, like Yaakov Avinu blessed his children. What was the blessing? Ish kebirchosei beirachaisam, the scripture says. Each one got a blessing that they needed, that they could use. Everybody had their innate abilities and talents. Yaakov Avinu's blessings were that those talents and abilities should become marshaled, mustered, used, engaged, articulated, expressed. You have to have what to work with. If you don't have what to work with, all the blessings in the world are not going to help. It's like if you have a field and you plant it and you sow, then you can get blessed rains. And then you can have all kinds of remarkable growth that ensues. But if you have no field, or if you have a field and never planted, what do you expect to happen? The blessing needs some kind of frame, some kind of envelope or convention in which it could propagate. So when we talk about prayer, we're talking about a prayer means Yehi Ratzon. May it be God's will. Meaning maybe there wasn't a will. Maybe there was no motivation. Maybe this wasn't in the cards. It wasn't supposed to happen. Nonetheless, we pray and say, Yehi Ratzon, may it be God's will. Whereas a prayer is, that the prayer is mamshicha, the prayer is actualizing, drawing forth from the makor, from the source, from the shedish, from the root of whatever it might be. Whereas tefillah, oisei ratzon chadash, tefillah makes, creates a new pathway. It is able to develop neuronic ability that didn't exist before. It opens new endorphins, new fresh, if we would call them pipelines. Hada yadua, yeah, that's true. But it's known, that the blessings of Kainim are not like other blessings. True. As a rule, blessings actualize that which already is latent or exists in latent potential. And tefillah, prayer, can create or bring forth that which didn't exist before. But not Birchas Kainim.
Rabbi, are we talking destiny versus above destiny? Or no?
Are we talking destiny versus above destiny?
Already there.
We could say that. I mean, if it makes you feel better, you could say that. You could say that the bracha can deal with destiny, that the destiny should unfold successfully. It shouldn't remain on cloud nine. And bracha and tefillah means that we can change destiny. You know, there's a famous halacha that says that a person is allowed to get engaged even on days when marriage is not permitted. Let's say the sad days that precede Tisha B'Av. Why? If you're not supposed to do anything happy, why are you allowed to get engaged? So the answer that the Gemara gives us, and it's talked about in Shulchan Aruch, is Shem Yikadmenu Acher. Maybe somebody else will get there first. So what's that question you should ask? What do you mean somebody get there first? Isn't it meant to be? Isn't it destiny? Isn't it Bashert? Bashert is Yiddish, meaning that it was ordained by God. So if it's Bashert, what's the question? So the answer is, Bashert can be changed by prayer. Somebody could have prayed really hard and changed destiny. So destiny is alterable, and that's what the concept of prayer is. Whereas a bracha is actualizing destiny, because a lot of times there is a destiny, a possibility, a potential, and it comes to nothing. How many children enter school in the first grade filled with potential, and they graduate in the eighth grade, and they're going into high school, and they're like black holes made brainless by Ritalin and bad teaching techniques, by compliments that were undeserved, or discipline that was unnecessary. Right? Or how many children are lucky to have the right teacher or good parents? And they just respond and react, and like a flower that opens, their potential develops. So this is the idea generally of the distinction between prayer and between blessings. However, we are told that Birchas Kohenim Ein Yedei Milas Shaar HaBrachas, it cannot be likened, metaphorized, or compared to other prayers, other blessings, pardon me. It's different. Like it's explained in the Chassidus, but especially the Rebbe says in the Drushim, in the Chassidic discourses, of the Rebbe Maharash. So there was a number of times that the Rebbe Maharash devoted entire series of Maimorim to explaining the concept of Birchas Kohenim. And both, that's primarily, for the most part, Miyusid L'Sefer HaTzemach L'Sefer HaMitzvahs L'Tzemach Tzedek, on the Sefer HaMitzvahs authored by his father, the third Rebbe, the Tzemach Tzedek. That there, if you will, in a nutshell, we say that Birchas Kohenim hu nailas yeser misha'or habrachas, that the blessings of the Kohenim are higher, loftier, more powerful than all other blessings. The Yeshba Gamailas HaTfilah. Not only are these the most powerful of blessings, but it also has the virtue of prayer. So just as prayer can create that which wasn't, so too Birchas Kohenim is Yechayla Lifayl Inyan Chadash, can bring about something fresh, new, and dynamic. Zehu. So now that the Rebbe has given us really almost a bird's eye view, a snapshot of how Chassidus looks at Birchas Kohenim, and some of the important ideas that are contained within the folds of the description of Berachos Kohanim. V'zeh kesev varchu. This then is the meaning of, this is how you should bless. Which, by the way, did the Rishonim say, kesev varchu, things like kesev varchu, b'lashon HaKodesh. It's got to be in Hebrew. Exactly this verbiage. Kesev varchu means raise your voice. There are various ideas which are articulated to us, conveyed to us through the words of kesev varchu. But from the Hasidic dimension, kesev varchu emphasizes b'kisrei. Right? Scramble the words to Varchu Bekisra, his crown. That we're talking about a hamshacha of Birchas Koyanim, Misfiris HaKesser. This comes from Kesser. Remember we talked about Kesser? Kesser is Ratzon. Kesser is desire. Kesser is the ultimate motivator. So usually prayer is Yehi Ratzon. Prayer is let there come forth a new will. Let it be God's will. I mean, there wasn't a will before. It wasn't will to be. Let it be, let it be so anyway. But these barachas are coming from Bekisra. Once the new keser, once a new will is issues forth, once there's some a new motivator, then this is actualized and drawn forth into the three blessings of Yivarechecha, Yoreh, and Yisa. And not only that, but then it comes down further into the additional two rhymes of blessing with, of the idea of a somewhat Shmi and Va'ani Avarechem Shmi HaMiyuchad, my ineffable name, and the idea of the concept of HaKadosh Baruch Hu saying Vani Ayin from the level of divinity, which we don't even have any kind of description or terminology. V'hini yedua hadiyuk b'zeh b'Lukut HaTeira. Listen to this. In Lukut HaTeira it says, Mahu bir seder habrachas. What's the understanding of the order of these blessings? L'cha'ira him shalei ala seder. It seems they're not in order. U'mevur b'zeh. And we're conflating a lot of Torah into just two lines. But the kernel of the explanation is shahaseder hu milmata lemaila, that we start on the ground and we move our way up. The betchila, in the beginning, habracha hu yivarechecha, God should bless you, and we say v'yishmerecha, He should keep you or guard you or watch you. Shehu bracha shebeteva val piseder shtalshlos. This is a blessing of being able to enjoy the benefits and the fruits of that which comes in the frame of the predictable. That which is ordained to be. For example, like the Gemara tells us, that, and this is brought down in the Sifri, Rashi quotes it, Yivarechecha mis b'momen, you should have abundant prosperity. What is prosperity? You can't eat money, you can't wear money, you can't live in money. Why do people want money? Because they can purchase all of those things. Money means the freedom to do as you please. You can live where you want, you can eat when you want, you can do as you please. That's the meaning of having money. The more money you have, the more freedom you have. You want to pick yourself up and go somewhere? Well, unless you're a multi-millionaire, you got to go online, you see if there's a flight, then you got to go wait for hours, then they got to touch you from head to toe 6 times, get you half undressed, till you get onto a plane. Maybe the plane will be canceled. You have enough money, what's the problem? It's in my backyard, I got the plane in my backyard. Oh, how to get to the plane? I have a chopper in my backyard. I take a chopper to the plane and get it to the plane. It's freedom. Do whatever you want. You want to do dinner in LA? No problem. Come, stop by in 5 minutes. Freedom. That's what money is. So money is very much part of the rubric of this world. Of course, people can say, like, I can never imagine having that much money. I never imagine having that much freedom, that much ability to do as I please. But ultimately, the idea of Yivarechecha is talking about mammon. It's talking about having wherewithal, having residuals, and then v'yishmerecha. Sometimes you could have a lot of money, and you get ripped off, and you don't have any money anymore. What happened to all the money I had? Well, I had money, no more. So you need not only to have the money, but to have it guarded, watched. And a lot of people have lives that are filled with anxiety and unhappiness because of the money. Because they spend their whole life worried, who's out to get me? Who wants to take my money? So they're not even able to enjoy the money. They have freedom, and instead it becomes the greatest prison. It becomes the shackles that disable them from functioning like a normal person. They don't think anybody's really their friend. They don't think anybody really cares about them. They don't have the freedom to do things that regular people do because they're so celebrity status. They can't just do things. They're going to be mobbed by people. So that freedom actually becomes a prison. So that's why we have a bracha of Yivarechecha, and then we have the idea of Yishmerecha. Yishmerecha, the Sifri says, is min mazikin. On some level, mazikin means spiritual destructive forces. On a level, it could just mean like things like the paparazzi, media, people drive you crazy, can't live a normal life. So we say Hashem should give you all the things you need, and yishmerech min hamazikim, from the forces that would inundate and harm you, should be protected. Now, let me just point out what's unusual about this, that usually blessings come from on high and they make their way down. Here, we're talking about the blessings from below, on the lower level, and we're working our way up. So here we talk about the idea of parnasa, bank accounts, protection or safety and security, where a person doesn't feels a sense of comfort. L'maylum is a ha'inyan yoyer. This said, the higher than this is that God should radiate towards you. Oh, God should radiate his face towards me. Whatever that means, euphemism, obviously. And then v'chuneka, should give me grace. Shu hamshachas habracha m'mayla. This is something that comes from a loftier place. Here's a person who's going to be, so to speak, in touch or connected to a higher level of the divine rhythm. Ad shahabracha b'efen shalchein. Until we talk about this idea of grace or charisma. V'chuneka, lashon chein. Lashon chein is some people, they just have that touch. They have this something about them that people are drawn to. And it's, you can't put a finger on it. You can't purchase it in the store. You can't earn it. It's, you have it or you don't. Not many people have it. When you have it, it's a gift. A person like that, you talked about freedom, talk about influence. Talk about the person who somehow is a source of influence, a source of blessing, a source of inspiration. People gather around them, they're drawn to them. That's the idea of chen, which is a hamshacha, that's an actualization, that's something that comes l'mayla m'midida v'agbola. It comes, it's beyond the rhyme and reason of the regular everyday limitations or bank account. U'l'mayla afilu minasusud l'sata. It's even higher than something that can be awakened from below. Chen, charisma, that kind of grace, you have it or you don't. It's not something that can be engendered, awakened from below. U'l'mayla mizeh, even loftier this, is shemamshich yisa havaya panim ilecha. God should, so to speak, turn his countenance toward you. Shenasiyas panim, God showing favoritism. God giving, putting you in a special class of your own. That's oifen naila yesa, that's even loftier, v'mchines v'chuneka. U'bir ha'inyin. In order to understand this, Hini Amru Azala said, just tell us in the Meseches Brachas. Amru Malachi Asharis Lefnei HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the ministering angels, stated before God, Rebbeinu Shel Olam, Almighty God, Ksiv, it is written in your Torah, Shel Lo Yusufan, V'lo Yikach Sheched, you do not show any favoritism, you take no bribery. V'haloi, Atanais Apanam Yisrael, here it says in your Torah, you don't show favoritism. Your Torah itself says, you do show favoritism. Turn your face, Yisash HaMpanav Yilecha. It's a good question. Amar Lahem, God responds to the ministering angels, and he says, V'chi Lo Yasafanam Yisrael, could I not show them favoritism? Why not? Or why yes? What do you mean? You, of course, it says you don't. It says you don't, you don't. So God says, could I not? Why? Shekosafti lehem b'teira. I wrote them in my teira. V'achalta, v'savata. They eat, you're satiated. U'verachtas Hashem alekecha. Then you bless the Lord your God. V'heim b'dachtikon la'atzmam. But that's not the way Jewish people live their lives. Instead, they're so stringent and demanding of themselves. Ad kezayas, ad kebeah. Even if they eat the amount of an olive, which is just the modicum amount of what's called a serving. Just an ounce, or a little bit of a larger volume, or the volume of what we call an egg, the proverbial egg. So that's the words of the Gemara. That's what the Gemara in Maseches Brachas on page 20 tells us. The Malachim said to God, how could this be? And God says, well, how could it not be? After all, they're so stringent, careful, and meticulous about Birchas HaMazon. L'chayda tzarech lahavin. This Gemara requires significant explanation and elucidation. What does this mean? Because we are very exacting with ourselves. There's rules. The rules are God doesn't show favoritism. So the malachim come and say, God, you don't do this, right? God says, well, yeah, I don't do it. But you do it, because here it says you do. So, well, that's different. Why? Because they're demanding of themselves. They're so exacting. They're so precise in their service to Hashem that, you know, the rules get broken. What does that mean? So they are exacting. So they are demanding. So they are precise. So therefore the rules get thrown by the wayside. First we have to ask another question. And once we get this question understood, we'll be able to understand what's so impressive with medaktikim, what's so impressive with the exacting nature of how and when we do Birchat HaMazon. Why does it say this condition? Do you know that no other faith system, despite the fact that they take all the laws from Judaism, have such a law? When do they say grace? When do they pray? Before they eat. Who prays after? So no, eat, do whatever you want, then pay later. Pray later. If you're satiated, you pray. You're not satiated, oh, you don't have to pray. You don't have to thank God. What does that mean? Why is that? That a bracha, biblically speaking, the blessing is only required when there's satiation. When it comes to making the blessing before eating, which is like taking permission or allowing yourself to enter into God's domain or purview, what do we say? How much do you have to eat to make that original blessing? Even a te'ima, even just a small taste, doesn't matter how much. There is no amount. If you eat such and such, then you make a bracha before. Wrong. If you taste anything, you make a bracha. As long as you eat, you make a bracha. And yet, when it comes to the blessing following the eating, there's this condition, satiation. Why is there an amount? Why is there some kind of level of satiation or inner happiness and satisfaction that has to be reached? In Shulchan Aruch, it even talks about differences of how satiated you are, how sated you are. And that depends if a person is sova or not. According to the Rambam, if you didn't drink water along with your food, you're not even biblically obligated, because real sevia, he says, only comes when you had not only food, but also hydration. Achainyan, the thing is like this. There's a famous teaching of the Arizal. The Arizal says in Parsha Sekev that not only by bread does a person live, but instead the scripture says, Ki al kol meitze piavaya yichya adam, God, so to speak, allows us to live by all that issues forth from God's mouth. The Hainu, as the Arizal explains this to mean, meitze piavaya shebelechem, there is that which, proverbially speaking, issues from God's mouth, and those are the utterances that God spoke the world into existence. And we speak, the Arizal explains there, that just as every one of us has a soul that powers and gives us energy, so too, there's a divine force, a spark that animates all of existence, including all the food that we eat, and because we are ingesting not only the food, but the divine animating spark that comes along with the food, from this we live. L'chayre, hariyeshtem beitze piyavai ba'adam. The Alter Rebbe famously asks on this teaching of the Arizal, what does a person need to eat food? Which food? The bread has a divine spark, and when he ingests the divine spark, he lives by the divine spark. What do you mean? A person also has a divine spark. Why do you have to eat? Self-cannibalize. Eat yourself. Why do you need to get the neshama of a pepper? Why do you need to ingest the neshama of a tomato, so to speak? You have a human soul. That's even far greater. Why would I need wheat and barley? Why would I need any kind of vegetation? I have God's, the neshama God gave me. It's a chelik elikam al mamash. Alter Rebbe explains that this comes from a higher source. That's why it looks so much lower, because that which comes, whatever comes from the higher source, it falls to a lower source. Because that's the case, because the lechem, because the ordinary physical bread which is ingested has a source in divinity which is loftier and higher than our own souls, therefore for a person to be able to live, what does he need? He needs to be able to ingest the higher, loftier sparks of godliness that come from a greater place. So that we might be energized and animated by the sparks of godliness buried therein. Similarly, the same thing is also with regard to clothing, wardrobe, and to with regard to environment, to home. That also included in the terminology of lechem, which is clothes, sarchi adam, the needs of a person. Like Yaakov Avinu says, shall give me food to eat and clothing to wear. If a person is naked, a person is in a state of shame and disgrace. Clothes give a person dignity. Like the famous Rabbi Yechon says, he called his clothing my honor, my dignity. Having a place to live or living well in a nice environment also adds to the person. It's not something adjunct or ancillary. It's something that touches the person himself. As the Gemara's famous statement, "Kol adam she'en li bayis eni adam." A person doesn't have a home, it's not a mensch. A person is not carless. A person has not bank accountless. So he lives with cash. So he takes this transit. He uses his feet. But a person, God forbid, could be homeless. He can't be sofaless. He can't even be bedless. What if he has a home with no bed? He sleeps on the floor. He's got a home. A person without a home is homeless. It's a defining hallmark. So all of this comes because these are represent sparks from a higher place. But the question then is, how will a person know how much to eat? How does a person know how much of a house do I need? That is 6,000 square feet enough, or I need to have 60,000 square feet? And maybe if I get 60,000 square feet, maybe I have to have a house that takes me all day to get from one end to the other. Am I ever satisfied? Some people are never satisfied. They have homes that they can't even live in. In the course of the year, they can't live in every part of the home. They would need a bigger home, a nicer home, more. How much home do you need? How much food do you have to eat till it comes out of your ears? How many pairs of shoes do you need? How many wardrobes? How many? Is it ever enough? Are people ever satisfied? So the answer is, and the person will say, I'm looking for holiness. He says, you know, I want a big house. Ha! More sparks of godliness. You know why I ate 16 breakfasts? Because I'm investing more. I want more godliness. I'm going to keep eating. I'm getting godlier and godlier. Well, actually, no, you're getting fatter and fatter and crasser and more corpulent. You're not getting godlier. He says, no. There's sparks of godliness. So the question is, how do you know when it's enough? And the answer is, Hashem made a little thing that goes off. Like it's like, you know, like you have like the sign of the car that tells you, now you have enough. There's a sign that goes off. It's called satiation. Never eat past satiation. In fact, Maimonides says in his codes, he says a person should eat just beneath satiation. Never eat till full satisfaction. It's not healthy. To fill your intestines, your stomach, is never a healthy thing to do. You've got to leave a little room always. So this is the idea. That's how we know how much we need. So Birchas HaMazon, when does a person bless God, which means to elevate now and to move forward with the spark business, when you know you had enough. You have to eat your fill. So Hashem therefore said, eat your fill. Once you eat the fill, now you're able to utilize the powers to make the bracha, to do blessing. So what does this have to do with anything? Well, remember, we talked about the idea of God showing favoritism. And God showing favoritism had to do with what? It had to do with eating. And not only blessing God when we're full, but even if we didn't eat our fill, we're still blessing God. So this is the answer of the Gemara, Ad Kebeyad Vad Kazayas, that the Jewish people are elevating sparks at all times. We don't just wait until we've eaten our full and we know I had enough sparks and I'll work on elevating them. But rather, a person is continuously elevating sparks. And I really can't go further because we're out of time, unfortunately, but he goes into the detail of explaining this din and then lefnim mishuras hadin. This is what you're actually required to do, what's expected of you, and then this going beyond the call of duty, beyond the letter of the law. And this represents going beyond the letter of the law. So if you live beyond the letter of the law, expect kind of response from God that will also be beyond the letter of the law. If you live beneath the law, expect the law to come down on you. If you live beyond the law, expect the law to be transposed or the law to be transcended. And that's what happens. The law is God shows no favoritism. When we invest ourselves in making the world a holy place, even when it's not mandated, going beyond the letter of the law, what happens is we elicit or engender from God a response that's also beyond the letter of the law. What's not required, this is the idea of Yisufanim. This is the concept of not even reaching satiation, but still engaging in the idea of actualizing godliness, making this world a holy place. And all that, the Rebbe connects to the idea of shalom, the idea of peace, which is directly linked to the concept of Torah. When a person studies Torah, which is called Hashem, Shem Yivarech, Islamitna, Shem Yivarech, Hashem Bashalom, that Bilam responded to the people when they said, what's going on at the time of Matan Torah? And he said to them, Hashem is giving strength to his people, Hashem blesses his people with peace, that when a Yid has the idea of Torah, so when you have your meal times and your Torah lined up together, then the greatest of blessings unfold, and that's what this mimer is kind of about. Anyway, thanks for joining us. Here, there, and everywhere. Good Shabbos to everybody. And Hashem should indeed bless us beyond any fathomability, beyond imagination. We should be zeiche to be kisrei, to getting the highest of blessings, that it should come down in the most literal way, hopefully very, very soon with the coming of Mashiach. B'mheira, will be Amenu. Amen. Good Shabbos.